What a tremendous, tremendous chapter we have. Well, let's look here tonight, because in this particular portion, we are going to see God give a very stern warning. And it's interesting how this warning comes down. So we're going to start in verse 26. I want to read to the end of the chapter tonight. Chapter number 10, verse number 26. And just going to read right on down through, and let's let God just speak to our hearts just from the reading. It says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray once again. Father, we are thankful tonight for the privilege to be able to have in our hands your word, to read its pages. But Spirit of God, we need you as our teacher. We pray tonight for the unction, the leadership of your Spirit to deal with our hearts, to teach us. And that, oh God, that you would be glorified as a result of it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please, be seated. We have looked at and have seen some lettuces. One of the most favorite in my own heart is found in verse number 22, where he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." God wants us to draw near to Him. The reason we can draw near to God, as we have found and studied doctrinally from this book, is that the Holy of Holies, that holiest place in the temple, the veil was rent from the place of service by the priests into the way where the high priest went, and that veil rent, giving access to all who want to serve God, also to be in fellowship with Him. You and I, as God's believers, in these times have the privilege not only to serve God as they did back in those days, but unlike them, to be able to enter into that wonderful fellowship with Him on a daily, 24/7 basis with our God. We have that privilege. And so he is now saying in that verse, let us draw near. Okay? We have the privilege, we have the opportunity, it is there for us. He goes on and said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another in verse number 24. And what's very interesting in relationship with that, verse 25, let us, if we care to put that there, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is the idea, because it's taken from verse 24. It's all one sentence. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. immediately following. Notice the word for. There's a connection made here. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's some sort of connection that's taking place here between that assembly and now this willful sin. And what he's got to say to us in the remainder of this chapter. And I believe what he's trying to teach us is a couple of things. First of all, let's remember something. When you get down to the end of the chapter, it says the just shall what? Live by faith. Now we know we are justified by faith. We know we get saved by faith. But we also need to understand that it's the same faith whereby we must also live. And that is called sanctification, whereby we are allowing God to work in us. We're believing Him for that. And sometimes when we study the Word of God, we can get kind of mixed up on the matters of faith in relationship to salvation or sanctification. And I believe we need to look very carefully at this, because we find something taking place amongst these Hebrew Christians, or at least what seems to be. For he says in verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. First of all, we need to understand, he's talking about the knowledge of the truth. He's not necessarily talking about a heart thing here. Do we not recognize we can know some things and we can know the truth of God and not necessarily have received it into our hearts? We understand that, I believe. We can be Christian in name, but not Christian in deed. Okay? But what he's saying here is if we've sinned afterwards willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This seems to be talking about those, in my own mind, who have come amongst them and they seem to be falling away, and the reason for their falling away is they have never really received Christ into their heart. It's been a head knowledge thing here. And so, when it comes to matters of sin, this willful sin, in my mind, is that it must be referring to the fact that they have never really received what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. So it's willful against belief. We know that that brings about judgment. I believe that for a couple of reasons, and you can disagree with me on that, but I believe it for a couple of reasons. And it really comes to me as we go on down in the next few verses. Notice this, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In the days of the law, if somebody did something against the law and there were witnesses, I mean, there was penalties for that. And we find there were death penalties. In my study, I found 16 different things that brought about the death penalty in the lives of Jewish believers. So he said there was just this certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation to those who despise the law of God. Now notice what he says in verse number 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So I'm looking at somebody who has basically rejected what Jesus Christ did. How many have ever heard the term, you'll do that over my dead body? That's basically what he's talking about here. It was the body of Christ that died for you and I that is being rejected, which is being walked over and talked about here. But not only that, it's not only referring to the Son of God, but it's also referring to the Spirit of God who what brings the conviction of sin upon us and reveals to us the graciousness of God. And he says, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So you and I, who live in New Testament times, we have tremendous advantages. We have great privileges. Amen. I mean, we have the privilege to come in to the Holy of Holies, but it also bears great responsibility. He that hath much, what? Shall be required much. And we live in a time of much in relationship to God, and thus much required. And so when somebody just gives head knowledge to this, that's not adequate. Matter of fact, it goes even deeper. It's not only against the Son, it's not only against the Spirit, but it's also against God the Father. For we know Him, verse number 30, that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge His people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so here are people, in my mind, who have made some head knowledge of this. They are amongst God's people, but they're in this somewhat of a fallen away state. And the reason is because they've never fallen forward. And there's some real problem in this situation. And he's saying to them, hey, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This, by the way, is the text for the famous sermon that was preached by Jonathan Edwards, which was one of those sermons that brought about the Great Awakening in the United States in the 1730s. And that sermon was entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's taken right out of this text. And this was what he was preaching to those people and saying to those people. We understand God has a way into the holiest. God wants us to draw near. God wants us to, in that drawing near, to hold fast to that profession. We talked about it last week. He wants us, not only that, but to have consideration of others, being around each other, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Evidently, that was some that he's referring to right here. And the reason it seems to be that they were in this situation, in my own heart of mine, as I look at these verses, is because it had been simply that which came into the head. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. The distance from the mind to the heart. And many things can get into our minds, but never really into our hearts. But as we think of that, I want us to also notice, as we finish out this text, the Lord is not only with a warning, but with all of His warnings, He brings also tremendous hope. Notice what He says to those who know Him. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." He's saying, you remember when you first got saved and you fell into all kinds of situations. Many of these Hebrew Christians had been severely persecuted. And he speaks of that here. Notice verse 33. He goes on in identifying it. He says, "Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." He says, you were a people who went through tremendous difficulties. You got saved and you made friends with people that you never made friends before. People who were being used by God. Verse 34 says, "Ye had compassion of me in my bonds." Many believe because of this statement is the Apostle Paul who's writing the book of Hebrews. And says, "Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." He said, listen, I want you to remember back when these things took place in your life. It is good sometimes to remember from whence we came. Remembering what God did for us and the wondrous beauty of His salvation that came into our hearts and our minds. Because sometimes as we grow older in the Lord and as we have endured some of those things and things perhaps get a little more comfortable, things perhaps get a little bit easier, sometimes we fade away. Do you recognize that sometimes we can endure persecution better than we can endure prosperity? Do you know that the Christians in many faraway countries are praying for Americans and feel sorry for us because we live in prosperity? They believe we miss out on so much because we do not know persecution. Isn't that amazing? When we look at them and think, oh, these poor people, and they're looking at us saying, those poor people. But what do they see? They're seeing people in their prosperity who do not make Christ a living reality of their life. And for them, He is a reality because He is all they have to cling to. I think that's what He's talking about here. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You were willing to just give it all up. And now He says something very, very poignant. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence is faith. Don't throw out your faith. Because faith hath great recompense of reward. Not only does He say, cast not away your faith or your confidence, but notice in the next verse, and it's very important we put these two together, for ye have need of patience. Faith must be patient. There's the phrase, he that endureth the end shall be saved. Faith must be patient. Believing God from start to go. From start to finish. Believing God all the way through. We don't want to cast out our confidence. It has tremendous reward. We need to be patient, allowing God to work the way He wishes to work. When we have that kind of faith and we're allowing Him to do that, we're in the will of God. And notice what it says, ye might receive the promises. Here's another problem we have as Americans. We want something, we want it when. Or, yeah. We are so impatient. Not willing to wait upon God and His moving the way He wants to do it. Many Christians get way out of the will of God because of this one thing. Cast not away your confidence. Be patient in it, allowing God to work as He wants to work, and that promise will be yours. And notice the encouragement He gives it to us. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Do you know technically the term that we use, if the Lord tarries, is not correct? We say that a lot, don't we? Technically, that's not a true term. He is going to come exactly when He is going to come. The time is set, it will be exact, and He's not going to tarry any longer. He will not tarry. We look at it as tarrying because many times we want it a lot earlier. By the way, have you noticed that you want the coming of the Lord more desperately when things are tough? I mean, you drive by the gas station and it went from $3.89 to $4.89. Well, maybe it's going to. And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We don't need gas in heaven. You know? But He is coming again. Now, a lot of Christians boohoo this. A lot of Christians look at it and say, well, He's been saying that for all these years. You're exactly right. He has a set time. He says, don't cast away your faith. Be patient. The Lord is coming. He has His time. Now look at verse 38. In that context, notice what He says. And perhaps the entire book has come to this verse. Now the just shall live by what? Yes. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just is going to live by faith. What? Believing the Lord's coming, believing His promises, having that patience to wait for the fulfillment of them. They shall live by faith. I spoke this morning to our kids about Daniel. Never thought about it before. But do you realize Daniel was in the perfect will of God when he went to the lion's den? Do you realize that he was in the perfect will of God as a leader of the country? Do you realize he was in a very comfortable position and could have changed his ways just a little bit, maybe pulled the shade when he was praying? But he left the window wide open, just as he had done aforetime, the Bible says. And he was willing to what? Simply do what he believed God wanted him to do in the face of some very difficult things. Even as they took him to the lion's den, we don't find where God said, "You're going to come out of this." Now we know He did. But he lived by faith. He did not draw back. Did not draw back. And notice what he says in verse number 39. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. How do we get into the holy place to live in the presence of God? It's not by what we do. It's by faith. We live in the presence of God by faith. If we say, "Well, I don't experience the presence of God," then we are saying, "I'm not believing Him at this moment." Now, we're such a touchy-feely people. We don't always have the feelings we have, but living by faith puts us into that position. That's a wonderful spot. We are in the presence of God. We have that privilege. We have that ability through the precious blood of Christ. He's cleansed the way. The place is open. I mean, He's saying, "Draw near to Me." That privilege is for us. And we can live there. The just shall live, what? By faith. And He says, "I believe you are that kind of people." You know what follows this? Hebrews 11. You knew Hebrews 11 followed chapter 10, didn't you? And Hebrews 11 is what? The great faith chapter. You know what it is? It is God now saying to us, "Listen, back in Old Testament times, here's the difficulty they had. Here's the situation that was they were in, and they believed God, and they lived by faith. They lived in this realm. They did not have holy of holy access, but they lived by faith." And He's saying, "We are surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses that says, hey, listen, you can do it too." And we look at all these different characters from the Old Testament as we go through chapter 11, and we see God telling us it is for us. See, too often we believe that living close to God is simply for certain individuals. It's for all of us. We can have that experience day after day. What's our problem? It's not who we are. It's not what we do. It's who we believe. And most of the time, we're too willing to believe the lie of the devil that says, "You're not worthy." Well, actually, it's not a lie. But it does not depend upon your worthiness. It depends upon His. Amen. And when we will accept that and believe it, we have that wonderful position in Christ. So when we find that the Bible invites us to be in the heavenlies, that's what He's talking about. Hebrews has taken a whole new meaning for me as I've studied at this time and looked at how God wants you and I to be in fellowship with Him. The just shall what? Live by faith. Not by sight, by believing Him. Now let's stop and think about this. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think the reason that we don't have faith building is because we don't hear the Word of God as we should. Either through our eyes or through our ears. God wants us to hear it. Yeah. Now here's an interesting scenario. In America, we have two very opposing political parties. We do not have in America a whole lot of middle ground. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's partisan. There is conservative and then there's liberal. I mean, it's one or it's the other. Depending upon your mindset, or let me rephrase that, depending upon who you listen to the most will determine which mindset you have. If you listen primarily to liberal media, you will probably end up with a liberal mindset. If you listen primarily to conservative media, you will probably end up with a conservative mindset. Unless your mindset has been set. But it's just an interesting scenario. What I'm trying to say through that is this. If we are willing to set and listen to the Word of God on a daily basis, allow it to impregnate our soul, it is going to be faith building, and the just shall live by faith. Those who are living by faith are walking with God. Those who are walking with God are in the presence of God, and they are in a continuous state of what we might call revival. It doesn't have to be revival. It can just be vival, because it doesn't have to be over and over again. It is there. It's life. And that's where God wants us. Amen? That's where God wants us. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You so much this evening. We have the privilege to study this tremendous book. Lord, You have shown us over and over that You have provided the way of access for us. That realm in which we can come to the very Holy of Holies. We can come to the presence of God. You've invited us there. You've said to come boldly to the throne of grace. It is Your desire. You said, let us draw near. Lord, You've admonished us to be of help one to another in this same area. Oh God, I pray that You might help us to realize that this area is a place of faith. It's not our works. It's not what we do. But it's who we believe. And so Lord, like the man with the son who cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is our plea tonight. That we might live by faith. Live in that realm of blessedness in Your presence. Lord, I pray You'll bless our fellowship to follow tonight. And Lord, I pray that these matters have been discussed tonight and the things we've talked about in prayer issues, that they might be heavy upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that we might be very concerned for those who are perhaps with head knowledge, but really without You. Lord, we fear that there may be some amongst us in our church. We pray that they might be truly brought to Your side. Lord, no doubt there's many throughout our city, throughout our region. Oh God, that they might come to know You. Lord, give us divine appointments with them. Lead us in their direction. Give us that heart for them. We pray these things in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you tonight.